and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. For those of you that are familiar with at all with this season, this is, of course, kind of Christmas Sunday. And when I think of Christmas, when I think of the Christmas story, like many of you, I think of Luke chapter 2. This is the classic Christmas story. This is what is read on Christmas morning in our home and has been read for many, many years. And I'm going to read this story to you. Now, I got to tell you, when you go to school, we have classes at school that teach you how to preach. You can tell I didn't do very well at those, but anyway. There in those classes, they tell you never read verses without explaining what you're reading first. Otherwise, people's heads get filled with all kinds of different imagery, and it may not be what you're talking about, and it can be so distracting that they never come back. However, these verses have such a firm set of imagery for so many of us that I actually want you to think about that. I want you to think, these are the verses that talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think of whatever that mental image is of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I would bet that 95% of you, 5% of you are crazy, so the other 95% of you are going to think of the nativity scene. Do you guys have one of those? We have one of those set up in our home. I know many of you from visiting your homes have nativity scenes set up. You probably see them around the community. Little baby Jesus surrounded by his parents. There's wise men off to the side. A couple of sheep and some shepherds and stars and, you know, things floating around in midair and all that kind of stuff. All set inside of the stable. I want you to kind of keep that imagery in mind as I read these verses. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 1. This is like a piece of great literature, so just enjoy it. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. He went there in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This is the classic Christmas narrative. And so I don't know how you picture all those things. There was no room at the inn, lying in a manger and all that kind of stuff. But I would say that the centrality of this story to this season, the idea that God came in the flesh in the form of a baby, this is so important for us to kind of focus on during this season in order to keep Jesus Christ at the center of the season. It strikes me how so much of the imagery around the baby Jesus becomes more important to us. You know, the three wise men and where they should be positioned. I know this even from my children. The place that we keep the nativity has got some stuff inside of the case that it sits on at our house. And every once in a while I have to get into that case, and so I'll move the nativity scene. And then I'll set it back up again. And I set it up pretty quick. You know, I just kind of throw people down. I can't really tell anymore who's a shepherd and who's Joseph and all that kind of stuff. And my kids will come by and they'll be like, "No! You've got it all wrong! That's not where the shepherds go!" And they'll pick them up and put them in the appropriate place. And, "Dad, you've got the cow too close to Jesus!" And they'll move the animals away and they'll put Mary there, and they just get everything set as though it's this little picture. And sometimes I think we are so into that imagery that we miss in the text what's really going on. So that's going to be our encouragement this morning, is to actually connect with what was really going on. Because I think when we do that, the scenes kind of fade away a little bit. And the brilliance of glory to God in the highest comes out with greater clarity. And, you know, really that's the point. Even on the front of your bulletin is a picture of modern day Bethlehem from the hillsides where shepherds continue to this day to tend their flocks by night. You can see from that scene what it must have been like. Imagine what it must have been like to be sitting on the side of one of those hillsides and angels appear to you out of the blue or out of the night. It must have been just a phenomenal scene. And then to look off onto the horizon and see Bethlehem lying there and think to yourself, "Let's go. Let's get there. Let's find what the angels were talking about." See, this whole promise of a Savior coming to the city of David, this was rooted in the Jewish mindset. This was a miraculous promise that had been given to the Jews since the beginning of time. The miraculous virgin birth, number one, letter A, of Christ in Bethlehem was the fulfillment of many promises which God had made throughout history to the Jews. This good news of Jesus Christ, what the Bible calls the gospel, was not limited, though, to the Jewish people alone. It was a gospel that was promised for all people. The angels say there is good news that is coming, and it is not just coming for the Jews, it is coming for all people everywhere. The Jews believed that they would be blessed and that they would in turn bless other people, and that's how the blessing would extend. But in reality, the blessing that was coming would be evenly distributed to all men at all time. And so as Jesus Christ comes, this is not just a Jewish story, but suddenly it extends and has a worldwide fulfillment that is in mind, one that has been promised from the very beginning. So even when the shepherds, probably rather unlearned people, probably more laborers that were out there in the fields, even when they heard that a Messiah had come to the city of David, they knew exactly what those angels were talking about. The anticipation that was just rooted into every Jew would have made that clear, what was going on. See, the marvelous story, number two, letter A, top of the next page, of Jesus Christ's miraculous birth that is recorded in Luke 2, 1 through 20. It's got a certain beauty to it, but I think sometimes our imagery of different aspects of the story can kind of get in the way. What the real focus of the story is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, as it says in Matthew 1:23 and Isaiah 7:14. Jesus Christ is the focus of this magnificent story. Let's pick it apart just a bit, going back to verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." Caesar Augustus is portrayed by Luke in this story as kind of an unwitting agent of God. He is, unbeknownst to him, actually setting up circumstances to where Joseph, who is of the line of David, King David of the Old Testament, who was prophesied that one of his descendants would be on the throne that would last forever for God's people and for all the people. It's Joseph who is located elsewhere. He's not in Bethlehem, where probably the family had a home, but Joseph himself was living up in a little place called Nazareth, up towards Galilee. It was kind of off of the beaten track with his betrothed. Her name was Mary. But then a census was called for by Caesar Augustus, and he is this unwitting agent where he actually positions Joseph to head towards the place where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The nuance of that foreshadowing would have been clear to some of the Jewish readers. See, it's his decree that makes it possible for Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem. Sometimes we look at the political situations that we live in. Sometimes we look at the circumstances of our government and we think we're just being tossed around by chance. But God has all of these things in hand. God is bringing all things together for the glory of his kingdom. And we see that picture here. It's the decree of Caesar Augustus, of all people, that makes it possible for Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, being the town of the royal line of David from which Joseph came. The purpose of the census was to make an assessment. Make an assessment primarily for taxes. Even though the Jews were not Romans, even though they were not part of the empire, they were part of the conquered lands. And because of that, they were assessed taxes. And so the Roman government held censuses on a regular basis to figure out how much money they could get. And if there were Roman citizens living in these provinces that were scattered abroad, they did these censuses to find out about registering some of those young men for military service. The Jews were exempt from military service because they existed in a province of Rome. So the Jews were not being registered for military purposes. They were just being registered for tax purposes. And you'll find throughout the Gospels, that's their main question. Do we have to pay taxes to Caesar? Do we have to pay taxes? Like, their concerns are primarily monetary. This is kind of one of the places that came from. Church history tells us that Jewish customs made it that families would travel back to the hometown of the father in order to register for the census. Now, that was a Jewish custom. That was something that the Jews did when they would have a census. And there's a long history of census from the Old Testament. They would travel back or reconnect with the family that they came from, whichever one of the tribes that was. In the case of Joseph, he travels back to Bethlehem because he was of the line of David. That has a ton of prophetic importance from the Old Testament. But what we see here are national events and larger than national events coming together to bring Jesus to a place where he is in the town of David. Joseph returns with Mary. We don't totally know why Mary traveled with Joseph, but we can take a couple of pokes at it. She was probably close to 8 months pregnant when they had to go. Mary, of course, was a virgin, and they were sticking to the truth that had been revealed to them. You can imagine how popular that makes people in your hometown. You can imagine if a girl in our congregation popped up and said, "I'm a virgin, but I'm pregnant." Most of us would kind of look askance at her, like, that's not possible. that kind of thing. And she was probably receiving the same treatment up in Nazareth. So to stay and deliver the baby alone without Joseph probably was not much of an option. Plus, Joseph, knowing of all the prophecies that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ, surrounded the conception of Jesus Christ, no doubt wanted to be right there with Mary for the birth. And so they traveled down to Bethlehem. Now, popular view is, right, they go to Bethlehem and they're going door to door looking for a place to stay overnight. And so they go to the inn, knock on the door, and who comes to the door? The innkeeper comes to the door. You'll note that the innkeeper's not in Scripture. But the innkeeper comes to the door and he says, and I don't know if you've ever, I kind of have a cartoon image in my head of watching this when I was a child. The innkeeper looks at them and he's kind of rude and he says, "No, I have no room in my inn." Bam! Slams the door. And so they go to the next inn and they knock and, you know, "No, have no room. Go away." You know, this kind of thing. And finally, someone says, "I have no room, but you can go stay out back with the animals in the stable." And so Joseph, who's tired from the journey, takes Mary, who's literally about to pop, and they take them and, you know, into the stable. And that's probably a little rude for you women. But guys, you know what I mean. There we go. In reality, Joseph was from the line of David. the city of David was where the descendants of David, the family of David, would have resided. It's most probable that Joseph had family that was in Bethlehem. And so let me pick that apart for you, because it's going to change the story a little bit. The cartoon that's in your head that kind of plays the Christmas story right now is being bent. And I just want you to know, I don't want anybody to go home and throw away their nativity scene or anything, or, you know, no burning of your nativity stuff and that kind of thing. I just want to share with you probably what is a more accurate picture of what was going on in that particular time period and in that particular scene. David was part of a family. Gosh, I keep saying David. Joseph was part of a family from the line of David. Joseph belonged to that family, and so when he went down to Bethlehem, naturally, he would have done what you would have done. He would have gone to the family home. In that culture, probably a lot like our culture, if somebody shows up at the door, this is more true in the culture that we're reading about than our own, because we have cell phones and we have ways to communicate with each other. In this culture, it was just more common for people just to show up. And when they showed up, it was appropriate to invite them to stay at your home. In fact, most Jewish homes, and I could show you the ruins of these homes that existed in Palestine and down in Judea and that kind of thing, most of the homes were four-room homes. They had four rooms, and one of those rooms was designated as a guest room. It was just the family lived in a room. Oftentimes that room was upstairs, and downstairs there was a guest room. Now, here's the interesting part, and you can take a look at the picture to kind of unpack this a little bit. Imagine that you are looking at the front of a little four-room house. When you walk in the front door, which, by the way, is chopped in half, that little piece there at the bottom, that's a door. You throw open the door. I got to say this one thing. This is based on archaeological digs, and this is based on what we understand of Palestine around the time of Jesus Christ. I didn't just, like, find a cartoon and throw it in here and that kind of thing. Because these, you know, this could be from anywhere. This is actually has to do with that time period and that archaeological picture of what homes look like. So you walk in the front door, and this is the main living area. The family probably lived upstairs. You'll note that there, off the back of the house, is what would be known as the guest room. Through that back door would be a large area that they could house guests that came to stay. This room, and this is covered down in the foot in the geek note that's down below, in the Greek is called a kataluma, which in this case, in the book of Luke, is translated as an inn. That was one way to look at it. It was the inn. It was the place where the traveler stayed. In other parts of the Bible, it's just translated as, literally, guest room. Either one of them would work. Either one of those translations is accurate to this picture. Now, we have a preconceived notion, don't we? No, 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 Chris. You don't get it. Joseph and Mary came to town, and they talked to an angry innkeeper. And that innkeeper booted them out and sent them to a stable. It's a much more compelling story that way. But I want to point you to the text. The text itself doesn't even support what we would consider an inn, not to mention that Bethlehem's a really small place. And it's really close to Jerusalem. If you are going to stay, it's not like, you know, oh, a lot of traffic out there in Jerusalem. I'm going to stay just outside of town. That wasn't the way it worked. It wasn't like, oh, you know, I don't want to go up to L.A. I'm going to stay in Long Beach. That kind of thing. We're talking little dinky town. Not a whole lot of inns in little dinky towns. Especially little dinky towns that are right next to major cities in the kingdom. I'm making a case that the inn that is referred to is just simply an extra room that would have existed in the home that Joseph naturally would have gone to. That inn would have been one of these rooms that was in this four-room house. Now, I want to point out to you probably the most interesting thing about the homes that are excavated from this time period. Do you see down there on the lower left? Something that you and I don't have in our homes, huh? A stable. Downstairs on these homes, there were heavy burlap, heavy curtains, heavy areas, gates, and that kind of thing. And the animals literally were stabled inside of these during the cold season. The animals would come in, and right next to that main downstairs area where they would light a fire and do their work as a family, right next to there, there were stables. And literally, right next to the living area where they would prepare food for the animals, there were mangers that were lined up. And they would fill those mangers, or the area that the animals ate out of, they would fill those with whatever food that they were feeding the cattle, the goats, and whatnot with. And then they would work in that downstairs area. They normally would live in an upstairs area or in another room downstairs. And then attached to that would have been this guest room. Picture this as you read the story. Joseph, I'm in verse 4, went up from Galilee. And by the way, whenever you're heading to, down towards Jerusalem, it's always called up, even though it's not up from Galilee or from Nazareth down into the Judean region. It's going south, but it's always called up in the Bible. Joseph went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. In other words, she wasn't popping when they showed up to town. She was there for a little bit before she had the baby. She came into town and she was able to get settled, and she had the baby at a later time. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This would have served as an explanation for what? There was no room in the home that they went to. And so she and Joseph had to stay down where the animals were, in the stable area of the home. And because there was no room in the guest room, in the inn, she actually cleaned out one of the feeding troughs and she set Jesus into that to hold him, because they weren't in the main guest room area. This home that would have existed back at that time is probably textually a more accurate picture of what it looked like during the time of Jesus. Now, all of those animals that would have normally been in the stable, of course, they didn't let them in there, right? Not when you have a family in there. And so the animals would have all been outside. The animals would have been just kind of stabled in the exterior area. And when the shepherds came asking, has anybody had a baby? Do you know of anyone that's having a baby? Oh yeah, that Mary, she came down from Nazareth with her husband Joseph. They're having a baby. They're the ones that have got all the animals outside. Because why? Because they had no room in the inn. So they had to stay down in the stable area. It would have actually alerted the shepherds as to where to go. Now, is it possible that there was an exterior inn in town? Yes, but none have ever been found. What has been found? Many of these kinds of domiciles, many of these kinds of homes have been excavated in the area that is around Bethlehem. And this is probably more of a picture of what happened. Now again, be not troubled by your nativity scene. When I walk by my nativity scene, I see several things that are odd to me. For instance, Joseph and Mary usually have a glowing look on their face right after having their child, and they've laid him in a hay trough, which is just kind of sitting out there in the middle of the room. There's always a warm glow to the room, which I've always thought is odd. Do you light a fire in a wood structure with hay all over the place? Probably not. But despite this, I've always noticed that the three kings were there. We know from a different book of the Bible that the three kings weren't there that night. They don't show up on the scene for quite a while, as a matter of fact. So much so that Herod, when he gives an edict to kill all the children, what does Herod say? I want every child that is how old? 2 and under killed, in order to make sure that I've covered the range of how old Jesus could be. In other words, the wise men, those three kings, the three magi, and again, even that I'm making assumptions. It never says there were three. There could have been more. Some clown could have lost his gift on the way, or, they could have had assistance with him, or something like, we know there were three gifts, right? And so we just say there were three kings. But again, they showed up at a later time, right? They showed up at a time when Joseph and Mary were continuing to live in Bethlehem. Did they just stay at this public shelter the whole time? It doesn't make a lot of plausible sense. They actually lived there long enough that Herod went through and wiped out all the children that were under 2 years old. This is more of the picture of what was going on in that time period down in the area of Bethlehem and surrounding Jesus Christ's birth. Unfortunately, and these are the emotions that I have had over this. I've studied this over the first time that this concept was introduced to me was a couple of years ago, and so I've studied it really thoroughly. I didn't just dump it on you, without studying it carefully. It takes out some of the wonder, you know? Like, there are certain things that I am accustomed to during Christmas time, and one of the things I'm accustomed to are nativity scenes. I mean, you hear about people making huge political deals of having nativity scenes on street corners. You know, whether or not that's a public display of the, you know, connection of church and state and all those kinds of things. And so the nativity scene has a certain, you know, there's a certain fire that I want to have to hold on to it a little bit. However, this scene that I have kind of poured out to you a little bit this morning, this scene is just so much more simple. This scene is just so much more plain. It has less adornment to it. It just has less to it than the other scene. There are no little drummer boys. There are no kings. There are no talking animals. There are none of that stuff going on. There's just simply, yeah, Mary and Joseph are over there in the stable. They're just across the room. That's where they had to have their baby because, like, there's no room over here in the rest of the house. The reason I think it's important, though, is because when you get down to the announcement about the shepherds, when the angel appears to them, when this announcement of a king comes, it's got brilliance to it that doesn't exist if we get caught up in the other view. The other view sometimes enraptures us and sweeps us away from the simple, the unadorned, the fact that it was very, very normal what they were experiencing. And it turns it into a Hallmark card. It turns it into a ABC special on television. It turns it into a scene that we relate with. And I think, it was probably different than that. It was different from that in the text for sure. Rather, top of the next page, the birth of Jesus, it was just simple. It was unadorned. It came into the world through humble, in fact, the most humble of circumstances. It's driven by the decree of a distant ruler. Jesus was born to two teenagers. You remember the average age for getting married at this time is about 14 or 15 years old. Most girls were married by 14 or 15 and had a couple of kids by the time they were 17 or 18. Woo-hoo! Think of that! I don't think I knew how to tie my shoes at 17 or 18. I mean, born to two teenagers who were probably scared at being away from home and got stuck in the family stable. This is how Jesus was born. It's contrasted in Scripture against the birth of John the Baptist to two priestly people who were well respected in their community and were blessed by having a birth in their old age, their first birth. It's the opposite of that. It drips normal. You, those of you that have children, had a more amazing birth than Mary and Joseph did. The normalness of it is only broken by this simple announcement, a kingly announcement. Despite the simplicity, there was a birth announcement from heaven as Jesus was born. It's down there in Luke 2:8 with the angel and the angels. and the shepherds. However, it was to shepherds who were a rather lowly and simple, albeit faithful group of laborers in Jesus' time. These angels send the shepherds to find baby Jesus, who is wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. That would be the sign. This strange sight would have made it an easier discovery for the shepherds. Although we can expect there weren't a whole lot of births in Bethlehem that night. The whole town, even swollen for the census, might have been around 1,000 people. 1,000. That's like just over triple the number of people in this room. Think about that. That's the whole town. This is really simple, really basic, really down to earth. The whole birth narrative is highlighted with the angel's proclamation in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, contrasted against the most normal, down-to-earth, even kind of overfull, don't know where to fit all the family members, so we shoved them over in the corner kind of scene. It's this that is full of humility. It's this that the book of Philippians said Jesus Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a servant to all. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men with whom he is pleased. The scene on the Bethlehem hillside is consistent with what the view would have been from heaven. From heaven, looking down on this whole scene, what would have been witnessed? The birth of God. God has come onto the scene, and it demanded an announcement. And so the angels, a heavenly host, that's a military term, it would be like a large group, 200, 300 soldiers, a heavenly host, come to make this proclamation of glory to God in the highest. It's notable that they did not sing it. They simply said it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. That first proclamation was meant to be clear, and it was meant to bring a sense of wonder to a moment of normal, to a moment of plain. I think this is helpful for me because I don't live any kind of a Hallmark, wondrous, ABC special life. I feel like my life is rather normal. So normal it can be boring. I've got a wife, I've got a couple kids, I live in Southern California. At times it's a difficult life, at times it's a wondrous life. I get to watch some great sunsets and live near the beach. It's got some perks, but I also have to deal with traffic and smog. It's normal. It's a normal existence. And Jesus Christ came into this kind of an existence, into a normal family, a family that is probably not very different than yours or mine. Don't get me wrong. The circumstances of his birth are miraculous at every corner. But do not miss that there is a divine intent of normalcy to the birth of Jesus Christ. It happens in such a normal fashion, it's almost boring when you really break it down. News of Jesus' birth traveled fast, though. Obviously, the fact that it was a virgin birth would have been notable, but that might have been considered crazy talk. But this proclamation to the shepherds, even though their story would have been discounted, maybe they were drinking wine out there on the mountainside or something and they were just a little crazy and started seeing things. Even though that might have been spread, these shepherds really were spreading the news that a proclamation had been made, that a Savior had been born. But the fullness of what was happening was not understood, even by Jesus' own mother, Mary. It's not like Mary stands up and says, "Yes, this is the Son of God. He will be crucified someday for your sins. And if you have faith in Him, if you trust Him with your life, you will be saved." You don't get any of that talk. They are literally in the dark, in a small town, in the middle of nowhere. Aliens, even from where they live. Like all new birth, and as a parent, I connect with this well. The treasure of the child, the treasure of Jesus, will not be fully understood until maturity. Isn't that true of even our own salvation? When Jesus Christ calls you into His kingdom, when you responded for the first time, when you grabbed hold of what it meant to have faith in Jesus Christ, did you have any idea? Did you have any concept what you were getting into? Did you have any concept of what He had really done? Any picture of how God had this plan from the very beginning of time? Any wonder about how God has fit us into the genealogy of His family? Any concept of the bigness and the greatness and the goodness of God? I feel like an infant even to this day around those concepts. This picture of Jesus coming as an infant will not be fully understood until maturity, and maybe not even really understood until the second coming. Until we have had the opportunity to see Him face to face. But make no mistake, that opportunity to see Jesus Christ face to face came from a simple, unadorned, very normal birth of a child in that little town of David, Bethlehem, some 2,000 years ago. And it's a real place. You can look on the front of your bulletin. There it is. It's real. And one night, a couple thousand years ago, angels split the sky and said, "Glory to God in the highest." Is it true of us? Is it true as we approach even lighting the Advent candles this morning? Is it true that the light has engaged us in our lives? Normal lives, unadorned lives, lives that are so normal it could be boring. This is how Jesus came into the world. These are the people that Jesus chose to reach to. This is the picture of why He came. Not for those that were in power, not in some kind of magnificent manner that announces the King is here, but in a way that would reach out to people that were blind, that were lame, that were lepers, that were prostitutes, those that needed to hear, those that needed to drink, those that needed to understand who Jesus Christ was. If we don't approach this story with the full knowledge of how desperate we are ourselves, then I believe that we will miss some of its wonder.